All right, if you got your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8. You know, if you ever wonder what's wrong with me, I've had a lot of jolts in my life. Romans chapter 8. You know, Romans chapter 8 is really the culmination of the first seven chapters. The first seven chapters explain to you in great detail and delineate all the ramifications of justification by faith. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not by works. Now that's very carefully delineated in the first seven chapters. In chapter 8, you get the results of that. Now that we're all justified by faith, what's the results of that? And so tonight, we want to just kind of look at the results of being justified by faith. And this is a hopefully easy message to preach because we're not up here pounding on you or myself. We're just kind of reveling in our future and in our present. And hopefully, maybe the Holy Spirit will apply some of these things to help us present day struggles in this world. But there's just so many themes in this chapter. I'm just going to highlight a few of the themes in the chapter. And hopefully, as we get into this and think about it, meditate into it, that it will just make us appreciate what Christ and make us a little more aware of what we need to be doing, how appreciative we should be, and if we love Him, we should obey Him, and so forth and so on. So let's just get into it a little bit. Chapter 8, verse 1, therefore, there is therefore now, and of course the therefore points back to the first seven chapters, all he said before. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's just a huge statement. There is no condemnation. Because, we're all guilty. We're guilty, some more than others, but we're all guilty. We're all broken the law. We've all done things we're ashamed of and we ought not to have done. We've thought things, done things, said things that are absolutely wrong and vicious sometimes and selfish. And the fact that there's no condemnation based on the merits of somebody else is just an astounding truth. And I just hope that we never get tired of thinking about that and appreciating the fact that there's no condemnation. We're guilty, but somebody has paid our account. Paid it in full. No questions asked. No stipulations. No conditions. It's been paid in full. And praise God for that. That we are freed from the clutches and the power of sin. But in verse 2 it also says we're also freed from the daily law of sin and death. For the law, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know, I know you folks know a lot of people. You have a lot of acquaintances, and I have a lot of acquaintances. I meet a lot of people, as you do, and it's just amazing to me how enslaved most people are to a number of particularly if they're not saved. You know, they're slaves of their sin. And a lot of them think they're very free, but in fact they're slaves. They can't get loose. And the Bible says that as Christians, we are freed from the law of sin. That means that sin will not reign over us. Has no place in our life. It should not reign over us. And the flesh is weak. In verse 7 it tells us that the flesh is against. Then it's enmity with God, because the carnal mind or the fleshly mind is enmity with God against God, because it's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. The flesh in no way can be subject to the law of God. And so to be freed from that bondage is really an astounding truth. And by the way, that ought to be one of the reasons why we should be differentiated from the world, because we're not bound by these things that the world's bound by. You know, we could just sit up here and list one thing after another that people are slaves to. Some are slaves to drink, some are slaves to eating, some are slaves to TV, some are slaves to pornography. And just go on down the list. Some are slaves to money and so forth. you know, just many things. Some are slaves to their careers and different things. And so we're freed from those things because of Jesus Christ. And we need to live in light of that. And we ought to live differently. Paul said it this way. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So it's a choice. There is a choice here. If we live in the flesh, we still have the flesh. If we say yes to the flesh, we will continue to be under bondage to sin. But if we will make that conscious choice at every step to walk in the Spirit, we won't have to fall that particular sin. What's 1 Corinthians 10:13 say? There's no temptation taken common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. So there's always a way of escape, and if we're walking in the Spirit, we shall not fall to that temptation. Then in verses 14 through 18, we have the fact that we are the adopted sons of God. Verses 14 through 18. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, with bondage, there's always fear. People that aren't saved are very fearful people. You ever noticed unsaved people, whether they're rich or poor, are getting very nervous these days? I don't know if you noticed that or not, but people are getting very nervous about everything. They know they don't know quite what's wrong, but they know something is dramatically wrong with the world. And, of course, as Christians, we understand that. But what's really wrong with the world? But there's fear with bondage, and we've been liberated from that fear because we've been adopted. Now, I don't know if anybody in this room has been adopted, but, you know, if you're without parents, and I know when my daughter went over to Africa, one of my daughters went to Africa to adopt a couple of those girls over, they said, and of course, I think, what's her name? She was here. Chastity. She said the same thing. When you go over there, you know, and you're visiting these orphanages, these kids are just begging for somebody to take them. And I guess one of the hardest things in the world is to leave one of those places. And my daughter was saying that when they took these two girls, who were sisters from one of the orphanages over in Kenya, that they had a party. It was a sad and it was a happy occasion because these two girls in the orphanages were getting parents. So they had a party to celebrate, you know, that these kids were getting parents. And of course, but then there's all these other kids who didn't have parents. But they were so happy that these two girls could get parents. And so, you know, when you think about it, you know, we have been adopted. We're adoptees and we're into God's family because of His choice. He sought us. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We didn't seek God. He sought us. He gave us a chance. He gave us light. Somebody prayed for us. Somebody shared. Somebody went out of their way to get the gospel to us. And then we said yes to adoption. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So, not only have we been adopted, but we are very, very rich. And of course, you know, we read things like this, and we say, yeah, I'm very rich. But then that concept has to be adopted by faith, has to be grasped by faith and made a reality in our life. And if it's a reality in our life and we really believe we are rich in the next world, that'll help us to treat this world a little differently. If we realize the real world is up ahead, that's where our riches are, then we'll lay up treasures up there rather than down here. We'll sow seed and sow to reap up there, not so much down here. So there's just a lot of ramifications. But look how rich we are. We're not just, you know, a little bit here, a little bit there, but we're actually joint heirs with Christ. But then there's also the suffering. If you're going to be glorified, you're going to have to suffer. He suffered, we're going to have to suffer. That's all part of being a Christian. But in verse 18, but the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And there's another powerful truth. And all of us go through periods of suffering in one way or another. Life is not an easy road. There are places in the road that are rough. There are places, there's holes. There's traps. And so we need to realize that there's much better ahead, and to encourage ourselves in the fact that the glory that should be revealed in us is just going to exceed so much our wildest expectations. And so that should prod us on to walk even closer to the Lord and do what's right. And then if you go on down to, jump on down to verse 23. In the book of Romans, up till this chapter, the Holy Spirit is mentioned one time. In Romans 5:5, that's the only time the Holy Spirit's mentioned. In this chapter, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times. He's referred to 19 times just in this one chapter, only once prior to this. And so this chapter really drives home the point that we are the recipients, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God Almighty actually lives inside of each of us. Now that's another concept that's just almost impossible to get a hold of, and yet it's true. If you look at your life before you're saved and look at it now, if we could put a screen here on the wall and just look at, let's say, Todd, for example, before he was saved, look at 5 years of Todd's life before he was saved, look at the last 5 years of Todd's life, it would be different. If I put my name up there, it'd be different, hopefully. So, you know, it's because we have the Holy Spirit, because we've been born again. And so he mentions this. He says, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. The Holy Spirit is God's down payment that promises that we shall someday have a new body. And praise the Lord for that. We're all waiting for a new body, especially the older people. Amen? I've been feeling awful old lately. Falling off my horse again, getting all crippled up, hobbling around. I try to put on a good show when I'm in public, but I'm hurting underneath. And I had the black eye to prove it a couple week or so ago. But, you know, it is true that we're getting older, and I look at young people and I see how much energy they have and see the things they're able to do. But then, you know, I look at my mother and she's 91 years old and she doesn't get around real good, but she still gets around. And I think, you know, she's just barely making it, but praise God, someday she's going to have a glorified body. She's going to have a body that's in the prime of life. And she's going to stay that way, and I'm going to stay that way, and you're going to stay that way. So these are phenomenal truths here in this chapter, and this is Paul's trying to encourage the people because of this truth of justification. All these things that are ours belong to us in Christ. New body. We have a Holy Spirit living inside. We have the Holy Spirit. We're going to have a new body. And then he goes on to say in verse 27. Let's start with verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for God, for the saints, according to the will of God. Now I'm so thankful that God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for my prayers, because my prayers are not always in the will of God. If God gave you everything that you prayed for, you'd probably be a pretty miserable person, because not everything that you pray for is right for you at that particular time, or maybe any time. And one of the job of the Holy Spirit is to take your prayers and interpret those to the Father. It's a very simple procedure. You pray your prayer. The Holy Spirit says, now God, this is what he really needs and really means and really needs. And he reinterprets that to the Father, and the Father gives us what we need and in the will of God, not necessarily what we ask for. So that's a great ministry, the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we forget that. That says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, but even righteous fervent prayer sometimes is asking for things not quite right. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does is he reinterprets that to the Father and says, Father, this is what he really needs. Give this to him and not that. It's always according to the will of God. And verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Isn't that a powerful verse? There's a qualification there to those who love God. And if you love God, what do? You obey God. Let's just look at a few of the saints in the past. How many of you remember this line from the Bible? It says, and Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and will you take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. Now think about that for a minute. Here's Jacob. He thinks Joseph has been killed quite a few years ago. He had, the bloody coat to prove it. So in his mind, Joseph's been dead for a number of years. They go down to Egypt to get food. They're in famine. And Simeon doesn't come back. He says, where's Simeon? He said, well, he's in jail back there in Egypt. They took him and put him in jail. So now he's lost Simeon, he's lost Joseph, and they're asking now for Benjamin. We got to have Benjamin to go back in order for Simeon to get free. If we don't take Benjamin back, you'll never see Simeon again. And so Joseph is sitting here, he's losing his kids one by one, he's in the midst of a famine, he sent his kids down there to get food, and all they've gotten in is trouble. And so he says, all these things are against me. Now you think about his mindset at that particular time. Little did he realize that through all these events and through Joseph was alive, being alive, though he knew it not, someday he was going to go down there in the land of Goshen, the richest part of Egypt, and take that land and just multiply like crazy, his seed would. And they'd be all together as a family again. And, it's a beautiful picture. But when you look at that particular stage in his life, he says, all these things are against me. Everything is negative. But what was happening? God was working all these things out for his good. But he had to have faith to believe that, didn't he? And that's one of the things that distinguishes a spiritual Christian from a carnal Christian. Because all of us are going to have times in our life when things are going to go negative and go wrong. And it's how you interpret those things and how you proceed through that those rough waters that's going to determine whether God's going to be able to bring good out of it or not. Now, what if Jacob would have said, well, that's nothing to do. I'm not giving Benjamin. You're not taking Benjamin down there. No way. This is it. I'm not doing that. God couldn't have done what he wanted to do in his life. And so a lot of times we have to look, when we look at our lives, there's going to be times in our life when it looks like everything's against us. But it's not. It's for you. God's going to work all these things out for your good and my good. I could sit here and tell you things about my life, some of the things I won't tell you, but I could tell you things in my life that were against me at different stages of my life, and I got real down, real, real down. I thought, this is the end of the world. But God has brought it all for good. It's been all for good. It's all in how you react to the circumstances you find yourself in. And it takes faith. It takes faith to believe that God's going to work this out for my good if I just stay on course and do what God asked me to do. No matter what the circumstances, I stay on course. And so there's that little qualification in there. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Not every Christian loves God like he should. There are Christians who love themselves more than God, in practical language, because of the way they live. And this promise would not necessarily work out that way for them. Because, some people say, well, it doesn't make any difference. God's just going to work everything out for good. Well, that's not exactly the way it works. Because I know Christians who come up against obstacles in their life and they just react the wrong way. Totally wrong way. And good doesn't come out of it. So, and then you look at other people. Look at the life of Job. Wow. Now, that is the most incredible story to me almost in the Bible. You read that story over, and every time I read it, I'm shocked. I'm shocked every time I read it. I can't believe that anybody could go through that and retain their sanity. In fact, his wife said, "Dost thou still retain your sanity, you know, your integrity? Curse God and die." I mean, this is it. Don't be a stupid fool. Just curse God. Just start swearing and fly off at the handle and just, you know, go wild. Anybody who lost all that in that period of time would have to, you know, that'd be perfectly legitimate, I would think, to do that. Think about his life. He was the richest man in the East. He was a godly man. He hated evil. He loved righteousness. The devil took it all away. And the manner in which he took it away was just astounding. I mean, you read it was one event after another. I mean, these happened within just a short period of time. He lost all of his camels. He lost all of his sheep. He lost all of his servants. And then a big storm came and he lost his kids. Every one of his kids is wiped out in a matter of just a few hours. And if that wasn't enough, the devil came down and destroyed his health. Took everything he had, even his health. Only thing he didn't take was his wife. And I'm sure at times he would have been glad if God would have taken her. Actually, she was the only sane one there. Just curse God and die, you know. But you put yourself in Job's shoes there and think about that. Now, let me ask you this. Think about this. If the devil would have come to God and said, "Can I do this to Tom?" Do you think God would have let him do it? I don't think so, because I don't think Tom could have gone. God only allows you to go through what he allows you to go through. And the devil can only go so far in your life, and God says that's it, because he can't take anymore. That's why the Bible says there's no temptation taking you. But just as common gap, God will be faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able. Some can take a lot more than others, because they have a lot more faith. They're a lot stronger in their Christian life. Some can't take hard anything. But think about Job. Now, we know the whole story, don't we? We know the rest of the story. What happens at the end of his life after all of his friends get done with him? By the way, he had to go through all of his friends too. Had off their abuse, their verbal abuse for several days, many days. After he got done with all that, what happened? God richly blessed this man, gave him twice as many kids, twice as many camels, twice as many sheep, and so forth. The whole thing. That's another miracle. I think God was so delighted to do that. I think God had so much pleasure in blessing that man, because God delights to bless kids that are obedient and have faith and trust in him, right? So all things work together for good to them that love God. That's a wonderful promise. Jump on down to... Well, I go through some more of it. I don't have time. But think of the life of Joseph. There's another example. I'll just briefly think about Joseph for just a second. Here's a young man, 17 years of age. You know, what happens? His brothers sell him, throw him into a pit, leave him for dead. Then somebody has a brilliant idea. Judah has a brilliant idea. Well, there's no sense just letting this guy die. Let's make some money off of him. So Midianites come along, and you sell him for 30 pieces of silver. And Joseph becomes a slave to the Midianites, and they sell him to Potiphar. And Potiphar has him in his house for a while, and then Potiphar's husband and wife have him thrown in jail. And he goes to jail and languishes for 2 more years. And after 2 years, or after a year or so, he interprets these dreams. He miraculously interprets the dream of the butler and the baker. The baker loses his head, and the butler is restored to his butlership. And Joseph gets all excited. Oh, my word, what's Pharaoh going to say now that I've interpreted these dreams? He's going to tell Pharaoh about this, and I'm going to get out of this dungeon. And they forgot to tell him. The butler doesn't tell him anything. So there he sits in prison longer. Think about his mindset at this time. He's 17 years when this started. It's been 12 years. He's been one thing after another, one obstacle after another. He's still sitting in jail. He's innocent, and nothing's happening. Nobody's recognizing him. And then finally, after 13, 14 years, Pharaoh has a dream. And all of a sudden, the butler remembers, oh yeah, I remember that guy in jail. You ought to talk to him. And so Joseph interprets the dream, and Joseph gets out of jail. So there's 13 to 14 years of this man's life just gone. He was in, by the way, that was his wilderness experience. He was in the wilderness back there, just like I said, Sunday. He was learning some things. But listen, think about him. And then think about this verse. All things work together for good to those who love God. Then we call according to his purpose. All right, verse 31. What should we say then to these things? What's the conclusion here? If God is for us, really, who can be against us? Really. If Almighty God is for us, if He's adopted us, if we're that special to Him that He's adopted us, who really can be against us and prevail? Obvious answer, nobody. But who's against us? I know one person's against you, is the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, that's not just a little nice-sounding little verse. That's an actuality. Not only does he try to devour us, I mean, he's looking for somebody to devour. He's been doing it for a long time, so he's pretty good at it. But verse 9 says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished by your brethren that are in the world. So again, he's pretty much saying that there's nothing new here. The devil's going to attack every one of God's children. And he's vicious. The devil is very vicious. He takes no prisoners. He tries to destroy your life, and he can go as far as God lets him to go. And sometimes that's martyrdom. Sometimes that's your life. There's many Christians who have given up their life for Christ because God said that's okay. They can die down there and I can have them up here and their life will be a tremendous, powerful testimony. And sometimes that's what God allows the devil to do. But he is our adversary. He's serious. He wants all of us on the ground. He wants to stomp on us. He sometimes gets to do that because we allow him to do it. We lose our faith, momentarily have a lapse in faith, and he does that to us. So we have adversaries. But what should we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? Really, we can conquer him and every foe because God's on our side. And that's the one of the blessings of the book of Revelation we've been going through on Sunday morning is you know, Christ is going to win the battle. There's a lot of little... He's going to win the war. There's a lot of little battles, and he's going to win the war. And we are on the winning side. And so that should give you put some steel in your spine when you're walking against the world and they're giving you a bad time and making fun of your faith or your life or whatever, or you're trying to witness for the Lord and they're mocking you or whatever. Just remember, if God be for us, who can be against us? And so we have the victory in Christ. We read this in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Amen to that. And he was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So up until this time, Satan has access to God, to heaven, to God. And what does he do? Verse 34, he accuses us, but we have an intercessor. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now we have the Holy Spirit helping us in our prayer life. We have Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Why is he doing that? Because Satan is there accusing us. and trying to put up propositions. Well, just let me go down and do this to this person. Let me go down and do this to this person. And the Holy and Jesus Christ, our the Son, intercedes for us and allows him to go only so far. But there comes a time when even Satan himself is cast out of heaven. That's right in Revelation chapter 12. Just read it to you there. Not only him, but all the demons. Now, I've asked this question before, and I don't understand it. Why does God even allow him up there? Why does he allow that? It almost appears to me as though that God takes great delight in the fact that the devil can come down here and harass us and get after us and mess around with us, and we come out on the right side. God seems to get great delight out of that. Because he asked Satan the question, he says, have you seen my servant Job down there? Oh, yeah, I've seen him. Let me have him. All right, go ahead. Now, you know, if we have a dog fight or something and we'd just be looking for blood or something, you know, I mean, there's people that like to do that, but that certainly wasn't God's mind. God takes pride in the fact that we're able to resist that and come out on the right side. And it makes him proud of us, and not only that, but it makes us strong. It makes us strong. And so we have an accuser, but we have also somebody that intercedes on our behalf. And 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "This, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." So not only is an advocate intercedes on our behalf for the devil and against the devil, but he also is an advocate when we sin. And praise God for that. And then we're going to read together verses 35 through 39. And this is some of the most powerful and blessed words in the Scripture. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation," by the way, as I go through this list, who's writing this? Paul. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, is writing this. Paul has experienced every one of these things that he's talking about here. He has firsthand experienced them. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life, death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or being shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's why we don't believe you can lose your salvation. We're in Christ. We're secure in Christ. Yes, we're going to go through some trials and tribulations. God's going to put us through them for our own good. But we're going to come out on the winning side, and he's not going to ever let us be lost or out of his hand, plucked out of his hand, because he's got a hold of us.